If you had a piece of paper or a bulletin or something on you and a pen, I'd tell you to grab it real quick right now. Real quick, grab it. And if you don't, just think this through in your mind. Or at least envision, if you have a paper, actually do it. On the very top of that paper, write down real quick right now, what's the worst thing that's ever happened in your life? Right now, write it down. Write it down. The worst thing that's ever happened in your life. You say, only one? Put down two or three if you got two or three things. List them. Worst thing that's ever happened, okay? Did you do it? Okay, now flip that paper over, go to the other side, and write down the best thing that's ever happened in your life. The best thing that's ever happened. Just write it down right now. The best thing that's ever happened, or a couple of the best things, okay? All right, just tuck it away somewhere. Genesis 45, if you have a Bible with you this morning, Genesis chapter 45. Because we're winding down our God Overall series, which is a study of Joseph's life. And when we left off, Joseph had just revealed himself to his brothers. And in so doing, he broke down and wept again. In chapter 45, when Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, he cried, "Make everyone go from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. The Egyptians even heard it. Household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father alive?" His brothers couldn't answer him. They were dismayed at in his presence. This is the third time of five times. I don't think you find anybody in all of Scripture crying more than Joseph. This is the third of five times he weeps before his brothers. He's a very emotional guy. How many of you would consider yourself emotional people? Raise your hand, all right? I am too, but emotions are really weird to me. I can never, ever anticipate them. Can you? Some of you can, but I can never anticipate my emotions. Or when I'll be overwhelmed. In fact, usually I'm overwhelmed in the most unexpected times. As I mentioned last week, the man who personally discipled me for the first year of my life died in a horrible car accident last week, and I made a quick flight, absolute answer to God, to be able to go and be a part of that funeral and actually preach in it. And there were two men, both guys that were discipled by him as well. One was a former halfback for you and I, big black dude, just big burly guy. Next to me was Jeff Dodge, co-pastor up in Ames. He too was discipled by Tom Hammond. And both of those guys were crying like blubbering babies the entire time. And I wasn't. In fact, I found myself wondering, why am I not getting emotional over this? And then on top of that, the funeral went 3 hours. That did not help. A three-hour funeral. Have you ever been to a three-hour funeral? As the old expression, what is it? The seat can only endure with the what the whatever. I forget how that expression goes. I can't even remember how it goes. But the idea is 3 hours, long time, hard to take it. And that was kind of unemotional through the whole thing. I mean, let me take it back. It wasn't that I was without emotion. I just wasn't tearful. I wasn't weeping. 2.5 hours into the service, we're thinking this thing's got to wind down. The kids get up, and I lost it when they started talking about their daddy. Joseph had a really, really big heart. He was an emotional guy. But he had an even bigger vision of God. And it was a vision he did not allow his emotions to distort. Because sometimes our emotions can distort things, can't they? Especially our vision of God. He, that is Joseph, and his brothers are a study in contrast in this chapter. And really, throughout the whole saga. And I intend to exploit that contrast this morning. Too many of us, too many of you, are doing exactly right now what Joseph and not Joseph, but his brothers did for many, many years. You are allowing your circumstances to obstruct your view of God. Now, we live in a cause and effect world, don't we? Scientifically, economically, politically, sociologically, we tend to see all results as being because that. That's the reason why this and that is happening. And it is often the case exactly, that's exactly so. Accurate even. But not always. God doesn't operate on the same plane that we operate. His ways are not what? They're not our ways. Sometimes he purposely thwarts our systems of logic and discipline and experience and does things the exact opposite of our expectations, doesn't he? The key, and regardless of what is happening in your life, the key is to see God over all. To see him, not just acknowledge that he's over all, because most of us will do that, but to actually see him as God over all. And in this chapter, Joseph demonstrates a huge vision of God. His brothers, a very, very small vision, if a vision at all, of God. So let's look at the balance of this chapter, and then we'll look at those contrasts, okay? Beginning in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, he's weeping, "Come near to me, please." And he came near, and they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father all my honor in Egypt and of all that you've seen. Hurry, bring my father down here.' Then they fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and they wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.'" How much respect did they have for Joseph? Verse 21, "The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey to each of them all. He gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver, 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, provisions, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away. As they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.'" Possibly he said that because, remember, he's still testing them a little bit. He gives Benjamin all of these extras. He gave them all extras, but Benjamin, 5 times and all that silver. You can imagine that might have started yet another fight. Or maybe they would be fighting over, you know, whose fault it was that this whole thing started 22 years ago. Either way, he tells them not to quarrel. Human nature being what it is, doesn't change, right?
Verse 25. So they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob and told him, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And this is, the ESV is a literal translation of the Hebrew here. And his heart became numb. At least one writer thinks he had a mild coronary, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die.
Before I die. He was always, Jacob's like some people who are always predicting their early death. He would live for 17 more years.
That's just a side. I want to draw this contrast from this chapter that we just read. The contrast between Joseph and his brothers. And just see if your vision of God is big enough that your vision of God will dwarf and even eclipse the difficulties that you may be going through right now. First of all, I want you to note, Joseph even says it in his own word. You sold me, God sent me. Did you notice that? Verse 4, Joseph said to his brother, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. There's the responsibility. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before to preserve your life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on earth. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. For 22 years, these brothers had been plagued in their consciences of their dastardly deed, and so they should have been. And their spiritual condition kept them from seeing God in any way, shape, or form in this saga. Now Joseph revealed himself to them and that his position had saving potential. But all they could do is see what they had done. They're distressed. They think Joseph's going to put the hammer down on them. They can't see God in any of this. And did you notice the repetition of the name of God over and over and over again in this text? Joseph shows God as supernaturally superseding their sinful act. Did you catch that? Joseph shows God, even though they're responsible, he shows God as supernaturally superseding their sinful act. You sold, God sent. A big vision of God never dismisses human responsibility. But it always exalts divine providence, that God is still overall sewing things together. We know that all things work together for good. Even when in the very first Pentecostal message, when Peter was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and laying culpability on these people who had crucified the Savior. He said in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's providence, that's sovereignty, that's God overall, amen? But then he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So God never negates human responsibility, whether it be for trusting Christ as your Savior or getting right with God. You got to acknowledge your guilt, as Joseph's brothers have been slowly coming, their consciences being awakened and whatnot. And yet, God is overall. He's sewing this whole thing together. You sold, God sent. How many of you have kids who have committed fornication, adultery, that have resulted in a pregnancy? Were you devastated? Were you angry? Do you know somebody who's been through that? Almost all of us know somebody who's been through it. Did they feel like an unworthy parent? Yes. No doubt about it. But did you then hold that child in your hand, or did that friend of yours hold that child in their hand and think, how can I get rid of this thing? Never. 1,000 times never. No, because God is over all. Amen? God superseded the sinful act and made beauty for ashes. Amen? He's doing it all the time. And that's just one example. You could throw out 100 different examples of sinful acts where God supersedes, doesn't negate the responsibility, doesn't negate the necessity of your seeking forgiveness and clearing. God does not excuse sinful acts, but He does eclipse them with His overall plan. You sold, God sent. Joseph sees himself as sent ahead of them by God. Amazing. Secondly, your intention was to destroy. God's intention was to save. Remember in chapter 37 when this whole thing got started, Joseph's brothers sought to destroy him. They were going to kill him. It was only through deliberation and somebody stepping in and saying, "Oh, don't kill him. He's our own flesh and blood," that they didn't kill him. So they didn't destroy him. They just destroyed his future. Or so they thought. But in reality, they weren't destroying. They were aid and abettors to his future and to their own. They just never saw it. Verse 5, where it says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." They intended to destroy. God intended to save. Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 76. "Surely the wrath, even the wrath of men, will praise him." Remember, Joseph is pictured as the greater Jesus, who men sought to destroy. What they meant by for destruction, God meant to save. Amen? His death on the cross. I even think of the testimony in the baptismal last Sunday night, June Campbell. She talked about this group of people who were attempting to destroy much of what they had lived for in their lives as a family. And yet God used that very hurt that brought about vengeful feelings, resentment and bitterness. God used all of that to reveal to her the ugliness of her sin, and only then did she turn and repent and trust Christ and be saved. In her 70s. Nancy Guthrie, in her book, Holding On to Hope, tells of a speaker who was preaching about, actually, I guess she was talking to a bunch of people as a woman, about the sovereignty of God and suffering. And she had everybody take out a piece of paper. And they wrote on the top of the paper, "The worst thing that ever happened in my life." And they wrote that down. And then she had them flip it over and write down the best thing that's ever happened in my life. And invariably, across the audience, one after another after another after another saw for the very first time in their lives that the worst things that ever happened in their lives gave way to the best things that ever happened in their lives. That the best things that ever happened in their lives were directly connected to the worst things that ever happened in their lives. And I'm guessing many of you had the same experience just now. Would you change it? Would you roll back the clock if it meant you couldn't have that grandchild? Would you roll back the clock if it meant your son wouldn't be saved? Your daughter wouldn't get right with God? God supernaturally supersedes sin. Amen? Even the wrath of men will praise him. You can't get away from God's great plan. Can't do it. Their intention was to destroy, God's was to save. Thirdly, you saw me over Egypt, Joseph might say to his brothers. You saw me over Egypt. I saw God over all. The brothers saw Joseph larger than life, even larger than his own position. Remember last week, chapter 44, verse 18, Judah is talking to Joseph and he says to Joseph, "You are like Pharaoh himself." That's as big as they could make Joseph. You're like Pharaoh. But Joseph, as he describes his position, did you see it over and over again? Verse 8, "So it was not you who sent me, but God has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord over his house, ruler over the land of Egypt." God, verse 9, "has made me lord over all Egypt." Some of you have made the problems that you are enduring, that you're facing, so big you cannot see God. They have eclipsed God. All you can see is the Pharaoh. All you can see is the problem. All you can see is that person who hurt you, that boss who maligned you or demoted you. All you can see is that spouse who walked away from you. All you can see are the problems in your life. You can't see God. You see the problem overall. God wants you to see Him overall. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, the psalmist said in Psalm 34. Verse 3, "And let us exalt His name together." Magnify the Lord. As someone has said, the Bible never, never shrinks God, but always magnifies Him. Piper is right when he says that wimpy worldviews make wimpy Christians. And some of you have wimpy worldviews. And it's shown. It's demonstrated when something difficult comes into your life and you just fall to pieces because you can't see God. You need to magnify God rather than minimize Him in your life when things go wrong. God is big. Will you acknowledge that? And God is, listen to this, God is as big as He will ever be. You can't make Him bigger. He's as big as He will ever be. But you can magnify Him. You can't make God bigger because He is who He is and He never changes. But you can magnify God. Whenever you magnify an object, listen to this, whenever you magnify an object, you don't make the object bigger, but you do make it seem bigger to you. Am I right? That's why I love that little snippet in Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia when he has, you know, his depiction of the Lord Jesus is this lion, Aslan. And his depiction of a very sensitive person to God is this little girl named Lucy. And after a while, having not seen Aslan, she sees him again. You remember that scene, don't you? Because you saw it in the movie, some of you read it in the book. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." That is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are, that is, not because you actually are bigger." "I am not," Aslan says. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And Lewis has given us the key to getting a huge picture of God. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more you grow, the bigger God will seem to you. So, the brothers saw Joseph over Egypt. Joseph saw God over all. Lastly, you wanted me away from you, but I wanted you near me. Did you see that contrast? These guys couldn't get rid of Joseph quick enough, dispense him down into Egypt. Yet they couldn't get him out of their mind or out of their consciences. But here Joseph, after he reveals himself to them, notice what he says in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. Verse 9, go down to verse 9, at the very end of verse 9. Come down to me, do not tarry. Verse 10, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be what? Near me. These are Joseph's words to his brothers. Who wanted him away from them. But he wanted them near to him. Isn't he a lot like Jesus? May I ask you a question? Because we're winding it up right now. Is there anyone in your life that desires, anyone in your life that desires you to be near to them, but you have pushed them away? Is there anyone in your life that desires to be near to you, but you have pushed them away? Is there anyone in your life that you have pushed away that wants to be near you? Joseph, like Jesus, wanted to be near his brothers. But we're so much like his brothers, and we push him away. Jesus said over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, you kill those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You pushed me away. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. They pushed him away. But as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, pushing him away, Christ died for us. Some of you have pushed Jesus off way too long. Why don't you receive his message today? Why don't you receive him today? Why don't you believe that he, like Joseph, took punishment for you? But he bore your sins on the cross. He died for you. You, the enemy of Jesus, he died for you. And he says to you, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle, I'm humble, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus Christ died for you, and he invites you to come near to him. Now I'm talking to you who are believers as well. Many of you have trusted Jesus, you've pushed, for whatever the circumstances are that have dwarfed God in your life, you've pushed him away. And the same invitation is to you, come, come to me. Here's another one. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm standing there. I want to be near you. I want to sit down, I want to dine with you. But you got to open the door. And Jesus said that to a church. He's probably saying that to you right now. You've allowed whatever in your life to dwarf God. You need him to become bigger in your life. Some of you just need him in your life. Will you invite him in? You've wanted to get him away, but he wants to be near you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are God over all, and that you have given us a wonderful character in the Bible, a real person, Joseph, who had this ginormous picture of you, Lord, so much so that in spite of all that took place to him, he could say that his brothers sold him, but you actually sent him. And he could acknowledge that while their intention was to destroy him, your intention was to save not only him, but an entire family and a nation that would give way and give birth to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our own Lord Jesus Christ. The very person, Lord, some here have pushed off, who desires to be near. I pray for those who are here today, Lord, who have never received Jesus. They've had a lot of bad things happen, discouraging things, and these things are so overwhelming at times they can't see you. And some people just flat out can't see you, Lord. And only you are going to be able to reveal yourself to them. So please make yourself big to them right now. Please do that, I ask you. And I ask you to save those who have never come near to Jesus for salvation. You are God over all. And we'll sing to that end, Lord. May you become God for the very first time to some today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.